I've blown it up so that I can see it a little better, but it's still the NIV. And it is, the first one comes from Joshua chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. There's an interesting statement here. It says, so Joshua called together the 12 men. They were going to cross the Jordan, but the Jordan was raging. In other words, no one would get alive through that water. It was deadly. So Joshua called together the 12 men that he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. You, each of you, is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of Israel to serve as a sign among you. In the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. They stepped into the water and the water stopped. Now, how in the world could that happen? Only God knows. It is. You know, there are a lot of miracles that we can't explain, but we know that they happened. Well, this was one, and he said, now set up those stones. And it was set up so that when the young people came by and said, well, what are these stones for? That's a reminder of what happened. Well, we have other kinds of places to remember. Do you remember how bad Vietnam was? That was horrible, wasn't it? But whenever you look at it, we have today the Vietnam Memorial. That's come through a lot of towns and we've seen it. And yet it is there posted in a place so that people forever can walk by and see that and be amazed at what they had seen. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin. He named it Ebenezer. Have you ever known anybody with the name Ebenezer? Scrooge. I think that fit him pretty well. Have you ever been asked, have you got an Ebenezer with you? I've been asked that on a number of occasions. Well, we'll look at that and think about it. Thus far the Lord has helped us. That's exactly what that means, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelites' territory again. Throughout Solomon's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to her, and Israel delivered the neighboring territories from the power of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Ammonites. Samuel continued to judge over Israel all the days of his life. From year to year, he went to the circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always came back to Ramah, where his home was, and where he also judged Israel. And he built an altar there to the Lord. Those altars were very special and very important and very much needed. And so we look at that and realize, you know, we do have a World War II memorial. I was born in 1940. My dad entered the military in 1939. I was born at Fort Sill. Guess what? That's an Army base. Still is. The doctor, when I was born, probably slapped me harder than another doctor might have. I don't know. But I had a brother that was born there. And I tell you, when you think about World War II, the only thing I remember is that my father was gone for quite a while. He was in the field artillery, and they did walk all over Germany in victory. But I didn't understand that. And you know, the poor people who did not see those twin towers go down, you know, those were monuments to what we could do. And they stood, and boy, you can watch some old films, and there they are. You remember the day that those planes flew into him? I had been in Canada. I'd actually spent a night at Mr. Blackaby's house, and I traveled all the way across Canada doing January Bible study training for the pastors. And I came home on the 10th. Otherwise, I would have been stuck up there for a long time. Got home on the 10th, got ready to go to church, to the office, and I saw that second plane fly into the building. And I tell you, our world changed. Our world changed. That is a monument. Well, what kind of monuments do you have that will stand for you? Are there things that you're glad about? Are there things that you're mad about? Are there things that you're sad about? Today we're going to talk about monuments, things that you will remember. I want to read to you a bricklayer's accident report. Some of you probably read that. You maybe not have. But it's a sad story. I'm going to have to sit down here so I can see it good. And can I still see you? You can still see me, can't you? Bricklayer's Accident Report. This is the Bricklayer's Accident Report, which was printed in the newsletter of the Australian equivalent to the Workers' Compensation Board. This is a true story. Had this guy died, he would have received the Darwin Award for sure. Dear sir, I'm writing in response to your request for additional information in Block 3 of the accident report. I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You ask for a fuller explanation, and I trust the following details will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. One day, on the day of the accident, I was working alone on the top of the roof of a six-story building when I completed the work. I found that I had some bricks left over, which, when weighed later, were found to be slightly in excess of 500 pounds. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which was attached to the side of the building on the sixth floor. Securing the rope at the ground level, I went up on the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went down to untie the rope, holding it tightly to ensure that the slow descent of the bricks, you will note in Block 11 of the accident report, that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel, which was now proceeding downward at an equal progressive speed. This explains the fractured skull, the minor abrasions, and the broken collarbone, as listed in section 3 of the accident report form. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were in 2 knuckle deep of the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope, in spite of the beginning to experience great pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out, and the barrel was now devoid of weight of the bricks. That barrel weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight. As you can imagine, I began a rapid descent, now down the side of the building and in the vicinity of the third floor. I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles, broken teeth, tooth, and several lacerations of my legs and lower body. Here my luck began to change slightly. The encounter with the barrel seemed to slow me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks. Unfortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on that pile of bricks, the pain, unable to move, I again lost my composure, and the presence of mind let go of the rope. And I lay there watching the empty barrel begin its journey back down onto me. This explains the 2 broken legs, and I hope this answers your inquiry. Was that what you'd call poor planning? How do you think he felt every time he came by that building, where it was? Do you think shivers went up his spine every time he saw that? Well, we stop and look at what significance a lot of these things have in history. We can look at those things that we were talking about, the Vietnam Memorial, the World War II, and the Twin Towers. They're significant, special times in our lives. And you and I are standing in a place significant to history. You know, when you watch something like that, or when you're part of something like that, it is amazing when the words come alive for you to see it. We are beginning our historical section of the transition team's work. And what we're hoping to do is to hammer down some significant places that we need to remember. In the history of our church, you know, this isn't a very old church, but we do have a history. And our histories can do this. There are times in our life, in the life of this church, and we want to celebrate the times that were wonderful. Places where you got close to God, places where were really important. But you know, there are also times when you get hurt, when it is hard, when something happens. And you know what we want to do somewhere? We want a timeline on the church. And we want everyone to have an opportunity to suggest, here's where something good happened to me. I can go back and I say, this is where my son got saved. This is where my other son got saved. This is where that son got saved. This is where my granddaughter, I led her to Christ. This is where I did this, and this is where I did that. High points. But you know, there were a lot of bad things that happened also in the times that I've been pastoring. Bad times in the church. And they make a difference, don't they? How do you deal with it? You and I need to recognize that everything that happens in the church and has happened in the church, we need to come clean on it. We need to recognize that these things have happened, and we need to do what is necessary to make it right. Do you realize grandparents leave a lot of landmarks for their children and their grandchildren? We do. My birthday present this year was story time. Once a month, I have to go online and I have to answer a question. The one I answered this week is, where did you go on vacation as a child? And you have to fill in a lot of details. And at the end of the year, after I've answered 52 questions, it'll all be bound up in books with pictures and everything, given to the grandchildren and to the children. Because a lot of things have happened in my life they'd never know about. And there's a lot of things that happen in the church life that we do want to remember. There are things that we want to forgive. There are things that we must forget. And somehow we've got to come to a place where we're at peace with everything that has happened in our history. Spiritual landmarks are very important, and they direct our paths. Did you know they do? The Jews worshiped the God who acts in history. Worst part about all the other gods that are worshiped, they didn't do anything. Jehovah acted in history. He acted, and our scripture reveals what he did. And we understand that God was at work redeeming us even then. And so we realize that spiritual landmarks direct our paths. They worship that kind of a God that had literally stepped into history to make a difference. And the times that he stepped in to make a difference, that is a place that we would call our Ebenezer. There are plenty of those Ebenezers. Ebenezer means stone of help. That's just what it means. It literally means this is to remind us that God did something and that we are the benefit of it. It also helps us to recognize that we have gained so much because of what God has done. We're talking about old hymns. This comes from the words were by Robert Robertson, 1758. We love this hymn. It's called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Listen to the second verse. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. One of the greatest Ebenezers in our life is the cross. The other one is the empty tomb. Think of all the others that we have when God revealed himself. And I believe in this church, God has revealed himself many ways. And we need those Ebenezers right there. Samuel wanted the children to know. That's what he said. He laid that Ebenezer down and he laid that stone down, those stones. He wanted the children to ask, what do those mean? Well, here's what God did. You know, I can remember in the lives of my family and children and people that I've known and church for years that I've loved. I have watched God work. God works. And when he works, that's where your Ebenezer needs to be laid. We need to realize God is at work all the time around us. And he is always at work in us when we will let him. It reminds us also that we are so dependent upon God. God is always faithful. He is always faithful to each and every one of us. He has never failed us. We failed him, but he has never failed us. He is always faithful to work. And you remember Hannah? She brought Samuel to the church, said, I'm going to leave my child. She never abandoned him, but he grew up in the temple. It was a God thing. God had done something in her life. You remember what happened? She couldn't have a child. And boy, they were making fun of her. And did God fool them? You can go through scripture and you can find other times when that's happened. I tell you another thing about these landmarks. Spiritual landmarks can be humbling. It ought to be humbling to us when God works. Whenever we find an Ebenezer and it is turning your life around, that's a place where God worked and your life has been changed. You've got to be humbled by that. We've got to have a sense of being brought to this place today by the power that is greater than any of us. It is God who makes the church the church. And we are at pleasure being the church that God wants us to be. We want to know, God, what do you want us to be? And what do you want us to do? You know, we need to find out how dependent we are on those who have come before us. There have been a lot of people who have shed a lot of blood and tears in this church to bring it to this point. And we do not want to fail God. We want to do what God wants us to do. We also need to remember this, that we are heirs according to the promise of God. Paul brought his Jewish sense of history to the Gentiles at Galatia. They had no sense of God working. Paul brought his Jewish sense of history. He understood when God worked in the past. And he knew when God could work in any of these churches. I believe that God is here today. And he's trying to make us understand he has a purpose for us. He has a place for us. And it's more than just being a group. It's being his church, doing his work, reaching people for him. We need to have a sense of what it is that we are to be. We are heirs according to promise. You and I are the heirs according to promise. We have an inheritance through faith, and we need to have a sense of the history of it. We need to realize God didn't just work once. God is always at work, always work around us, always inviting us to join, always wanting us there. I tell you, if children are to know who they are, we must have landmarks, Ebenezers, of faith for them. We've got to show our faith for love of God, love of our family, love of our church, and love of our community. And I am convinced this church has a lot of influence. We need to use it. We need to use our influence and use our talents and use what we are to glorify God and to recognize that He is the one in charge, not me, not you. He is the one who is guiding us so that we can have those Ebenezers. I think that it is important that we do that and that we don't have to file a report that says poor planning. I would hate to have to file a report to God saying my excuse is poor planning. Transition team will be working hard over the next months. We ask you to join and to be a part of who we are and what we are.